All right. Hey, Mercy Hill, welcome to our sending weekend. If you are newer with us, this happens about every spring because that's kind of our rhythm of raising up teams to go and plant churches. And so we are excited today to be sending this group right here to go plant a church in Philadelphia. They're Redemption Heights church planting team. So this is a major thing for Mercy Hill. As you guys know, we are a church that is committed to measuring our success, not just on our seating capacity, but on our sending capacity. And so we kind of take a little bit of pride in being one of those churches that's kind of crazy enough to get more excited about people leaving than staying. So that's what's represented here. This is Mark and Whitney Turner and their awesome family. Whitney, a bit of a homecoming for her as they're going back to Philadelphia. Mark has been raised up and equipped. Really feels called to go back there and to lead a church planting team there. Great time to be going to Philadelphia with the Eagles win, the Villanova 76ers. So great job there. So we pick winners here at Mercy Hill. No, so anyway, hey guys, a really awesome story. This is Joe and Tiffany and Kinsey. And these guys, this is so cool. These guys didn't really know that they were going to all be moving together to go plant a church in Philadelphia when God knew, obviously, beforehand and was putting this thing together when Kinsey was randomly kind of selected to be with Joe and Tiffany as their City Project student last summer. They lived together last summer not knowing that God had a greater plan, that now they're going to be going and planting this church together in Philadelphia. So it's just an incredible story. God has this stuff lined up from a long way back. Guys, I want you to know something, all right? This right here is the way that we change the world. This right here. We send churches to places that are under-resourced, to places where there needs to be more churches. Y'all, we step into a 2,000-year-old tradition of Christianity when we open our hands and we send our best. That's what we do at Mercy Hill. When we send our best away and we say, go plant other churches, we step into the lineage of the Church of Jesus Christ for 2,000 years that has done this. And we do this through gospel goodbyes that are hard. We do this through generosity, open our hands that are hard. But when we do that, we see much fruit. And this is what we have seen. This represents our sixth church plant in our five-year run here at Mercy Hill. Last year's church plant, Grace Alive. I want you to think about this. We send a team to Orlando. Y'all, our church continues to grow. God continues to bless what's going on here. But you know what? Then something else is growing in Orlando. They've seen 200 first-time guests. They've seen over 50 people come through their weekender process. They've baptized 5 people since September. Okay, so when we see that there, we realize this is how multiplication happens. And we just can't wait to hear the stories that are going to come out of Redemption Heights. It was 6 years ago when a church opened their hands and sent Mercy Hill here. And much of what's going on here at the campuses and right here today is the fruit of that. Who are the people right now that may not even be believers that are living in Philadelphia that will one day be sent out by Redemption Heights because of the generosity of God's people, because of the willingness and the obedience of this team here? It's a wonderful thought, right? So here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray for them and commissioning prayer. And in Mercy Hill tradition, if you are part of the crowd here, what we're going to do is I'm going to lay hands on them, but by extension at our campuses and here, I'm going to ask that as I begin to pray, you would extend your hand and you would join me like this. You would do just like this. You would extend your hand and you would join me in laying hands on them symbolically, and let's pray and let's send them out. So if you're part of the crowd, let's just extend a hand and pray for these guys. Father, Lord, we thank you for this team. We thank you for their obedience. We thank you for the way that you have raised them up, called them, equipped them for this task. God, they're excited. They're ready to hit the ground running. Lord, we know that Satan hates this, God, that he doesn't want there to be more churches that are being planted in a place like Philadelphia. So, Father, we pray for their protection, and God, put a hedge around them. Lord, I also pray that you would just make them really great at what they're going to do. God, as they share the gospel, God, give them much fruit. Lord, allow them to attract leaders, God, and allow this church to take root in the community, begin to grow and multiply. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would you praise God with me for what he's doing? Thanks, guys. Thank you so much. All right. Well, hey, it's a fitting time, okay, because what we are doing as a church is opening our hands. We have given much of the Together initiative. If you've been with us over the last year, all of our giving, really, when you think about it, over the next 2 years is going all together, and part of that pie is for the world, and so we plant churches out of that. So as we think about giving to church planting, as we think about opening our hands and sending some of our best members and team members and group members to a new church plant, It's a good time for us to talk about generosity, all right? And so that's what we're going to do today to round out this Disciple Me series. Now, before I give you the scripture passage for today, okay, I want you to think about this with me. I'm going to go ahead and give you the main idea, and you just kind of internalize this as I'm saying it, all right? Here's the main idea of our sermon today about generosity and giving. You better give if you want God to give to you. Does that sound right to anybody in the room, all right? If you want God to be generous to you in heaven, you better be generous if you're going to be here on earth. Does that sound right to anybody here? No, that's not right, okay? That is total religion. It is the opposite of what we have talked about with gospel-centered motivation, okay? Religion says if you do, you will be accepted. So go do all the Christian behavior. Work really hard. Be very afraid of hell, okay? Do all the right things, and then maybe one day God will accept you. What we have learned throughout this series, though, is that Christian behavior flows out of who you are, not the hopes of who God will make you, okay? We do Christian behavior not to become one, but because we are one, and generosity is that way. So I'm not going to tell you today to give so God will give to you. I'm not going to tell you today to be generous on earth so that God will be generous to you in heaven. What I want us to see together is that God has already been extremely generous to us. The scripture tells us that he has lavished his love upon us, that he would call us the sons and daughters of God. He has given us hope. He has given us reconciliation with God. He has given us a future. He's given us acceptance. He has given us all of these things. And from that, from purpose, blessings, from all of that gifting that God has given us, now we can be the type of people who go out and give. So let me start over and give you the real main idea today. It's this. True generosity is a response to the generosity of God, okay? True generosity is a response. That is how the Christian life is. Christians don't muster up behavior before God. They respond to his love with their behavior to God, all right? So that's how generosity is. Now, I want you to notice that in this main idea, I have said true generosity, okay? Because one thing we got to get straight right from the beginning is that giving, whether you're talking about time, whether you're talking about your service, whether you're talking about giving money, whatever it is, giving is not the same as generosity. All giving is not generous, okay? The reason for that is that God wants our heart and our behavior, not just our behavior. He doesn't need our behavior. We need to get that straight right off the bat, okay? God doesn't need our money. He doesn't need anything from us. God cannot be enriched in any way. So if he cannot be enriched with our money, there's got to be another reason why he wants us to give. I told you before, you look around in the world. If it is, it is his, okay? It is his. He is the owner of all, even the things that we call ours and think that are ours, they are really not. We are his, God's, the owner of all. He doesn't need to be enriched. So when we say, well, I can give for just any reason because then God gets my money and he's enriched, or he gets my time and service and he's enriched. No, he doesn't need to be enriched. What God wants is our hearts. He wants a true generosity. What we're going to see today is that we can give for a lot of sordid reasons, and God wants the right reasons that lead into the right behavior. We're going to talk about a group of people today that gave tons of money, okay? I mean, they gave it away. They gave a lot of money, and Jesus sniffed at all of it. It wasn't the right thing. He actually ends up saying, beware of people who do that, even though they had given a lot of money away. Why? Because they weren't given with the right motivation. You know, I saw one time doing the right things for the wrong reasons. It really creates the wrong kind of everything. I saw this on display one time. I was looking at these guys that was looking at testimony videos of why guys had joined some of the military operations that happened after 9/11. And one of the major reasons that, you know, people were joining was basically a love of country, right? They were asking these guys, and they were saying, hey, you know, why did you join? Well, man, I saw 9/11, and I saw, I really love my country. I wanted to come and do what I could. These were guys that were in high school or just in college. Then they asked this one guy just randomly on the video. They say to him, hey, well, you know, why are you over here? And he's like, well, you know, I was sort of working retail, and man, there's no benefits in that. Military seemed like a good gig. It's like, what? I mean, he ended up saying, I'm not even really all that patriotic. I just sort of thought this was a decent path for me right now. And you kind of look in at that and you're like, man, you're doing the work of a soldier. You don't really have the heart of a soldier, right? The heart of a soldier is more for other things other than benefits and hoping to go to college one day. There's more that goes into it in the heart of a soldier. God wants the heart that leads into behavior, not the other way around, okay? And that's what we end up seeing today. He rebukes some guys that give, 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 but he doesn't need their money anyway. So it's not about that, it's about their heart. Here is what we're gonna end up doing today, all right? We're gonna see that you can give, work, serve for a lot of different reasons. That's pretty scary. We're gonna try to do a heart check and check some of our motives for why we do those things and see how the right motive can end up leading to extravagant generosity in our service, our giving, all of that stuff, right? I'm gonna walk through Luke chapter 20 and 21, right at the end of Luke 20. And the beginning of Luke chapter 21, that's going to be our scripture for today. And as we're looking at that, I want to walk through it, make sure we understand it. And then this is going to be very simple today. I'm going to show you one bad reason, one good reason why we should be generous. And that's it. All right. One bad, one good. And that's going to be it. Let's dive in. Luke chapter 20. Let's start in verse 45. Here's what it says. In the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, beware of the scribes. Now think about that word, beware, okay? It's a warning. Where do we see the word beware? Beware of dog, okay? Beware. It's a warning. Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplace and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at the feasts, who devour the widows' houses. What does that mean? We'll talk about that. And for a pretense, make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation. Beware, there's a warning. What is the warning? The warning is that there are people here that do the right things, but they do them for the wrong reasons. The religious leaders, the elite in this type of society, they're doing all of this stuff, but they're not doing it for the right reasons. And for that, Jesus is really going to condemn it. And there is a great warning for us in this. I want you to make sure you understand this, okay? Jesus is not talking to the religious leaders. He's talking about them. He's talking to his disciples. He's got these guys in the room. Now everybody can hear what he's saying, but he's talking to his disciples and he's saying, beware of them, okay? Because they are doing the right things. They give, they make greetings, they go to church, they do all this stuff for the wrong reasons, and we need to beware of that. Warning, okay? Man, I've shared this with you guys before. The greatest story I've got of warning, I think, is when I was a kid. I had these two rabbits, okay? One was named Thunder, the other was named Lightning, okay? I was very creative with naming the rabbits. And one day, walk out to the rabbit pen, poor Thunder, okay? He's flopping and all this stuff in the pen. I look down. I actually jumped up on the pen. I'm teetering on the top, about to hop in their pen like I do every morning. And there is a 6-foot diamondback rattlesnake sitting at my feet, okay? I'm on top of this pen, about to jump right on his back. And he had just bit poor Thunder, okay? So I jump off the pen, I go running inside, I go in there to get my dad. My dad nonchalantly comes out there and he's got a .22 rifle and he brings it out there, and here's what he does. He gets me about 20 feet away from the snake and he says, hey bud, you are always running around the woods, you're always out here, we live in Florida, this is just sort of the reality of where we're at. You need to make sure you hear this sound and put it deep in your memory. He starts throwing pine cones at this rattlesnake. Okay, now I'm like 20 feet away. The snake is jumping and spitting and striking and all this stuff. I mean, he was trying to give me a warning. I thought it was child abuse, personally, okay? I mean, I was scared to death. I still remember it to this day. But he was trying to get me to say, hey, do you hear that sound? If you hear that sound, there is danger there. All right, there's something that you need to get away from. That's what Jesus is doing. He's proverbially kind of throwing pine cones, stirring things up. This is dangerous. Do you know what the danger is? And seeing these religious people who come in do the right things for the wrong reason, here is the danger for every single human heart. Our hearts can easily switch from loving God to loving the praise of people. That we, like them, can be a people who do the right things, but as we do the right things, we become the people who, like the scribes, love the show. We love the dance. We love everybody knowing all of our good deeds. We love and we embed in our personality what it means to be moral and upright, and we put ourselves on pedestals. We throw rocks at the scribes and the religious leaders, not knowing how quickly our hearts can be deceived into kind of switching for motivation. that we do things for the love of God, and then it sort of switches, and now we're doing it for the praise of people. Think about all the things that these guys were doing. It was all outward. They loved the long greetings. They loved the long, pretentious prayers. They loved, as we're going to see, to give money in a way that everybody could tell exactly what they were giving. Now, here's what I want you to see. Of all the things I've just mentioned, these things are not inherently wrong. Giving your money is not inherently wrong. Making a greeting of somebody in the community of faith is not inherently wrong. Going to the synagogue, I might think about that today, like coming to hear the word taught here, that's not inherently wrong. I mean, if you're a dude wearing long robes everywhere you go, maybe inherently wrong, okay? But of the rest of this stuff, it's not inherently wrong. It's the motivation behind why they are doing these things, and that for us should be a little bit scary. This is what we gotta get in our mind, okay? Trying to bridge this gap from 2,000 years ago to now. Why do we need to hear this? Here's why we need to hear this. Because we can go, we can serve, we can be a part of what's going on, and it can totally be about us. Man, we can lead our family in a certain way because we feel like it honors God because he's told us to do that. Or we can lead our family in a certain way because we love the fact that our family looks so together on the Facebook, okay? We can do that. We can be the type of person who serves the community because we love our neighbor and love God, and then we continue to serve the community because we got a position that everybody knows that that's our thing. And we do that. And we love the identity and the affirmation that comes from it. We all have a battle with these types of things. What is it in your heart that the motivation can switch? I think every pastor in America, I'll let you in a little bit of our battle here. Our battle can easily be, man, I want to celebrate what God is doing in our church. That's right. I mean, God has told us to do. You think about all the Old Testament. Build an altar. Don't forget. Remind people of what I am doing. Think about what God does. We want to celebrate those things. How quickly can it go from a celebration of what God is doing to making sure that we want people to know he's doing it here with us, like through us. See? Man, that's every pastor's kind of battle. We all have a battle, though. And I don't know exactly what it might be like for you, but we all have a battle where we can grab onto, I love the praise and affirmation I get from being a Christian, rather than giving God the glory for my kind of countercultural lifestyle that I live. Now, what's the other thing that he said here that we've got to mention? It said in verse 47, if you've got it still out looking at it, that these scribes devoured the widows' houses. Now, what does that mean? I think what it means is that they would prey upon the vulnerable, that widows in this society would have not had people to speak for them as much, especially as the society was very kind of male-dominated and all this kind of thing. So whatever they had, they would need somebody. I could see that this kind of being like the scribes would come in, and they would say, hey, let me take care of your affairs for you. Like, let me be the executor of kind of what's going on with what was left to you. And then what ends up happening is, well, they're using it for themselves. How do you think they bought the fancy robes, for example, right? How do they buy all this stuff? How do they give these extravagant gifts so that everybody kind of knows what's going on? They're swindling the poor and the vulnerable to continue this lavish lifestyle that they have. And honestly, it's egregious, okay? And Jesus is about to, and just a kind of the way this fits together. See, most people read this next part. That's kind of where the story sort of begins. The widow's mite, if you've ever been around church, you've heard of it. That's what we're going to get into in chapter 21. But it all starts with Jesus kind of making sure that we all understand. He's talking about a people who love the religious show rather than doing the work of God, okay? And then that flows right into verse 1 of chapter 21. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, and he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins, and he said, truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. These two chunks of scripture, the long robes, the big greetings, got to sit in the front of the church, need everybody else to stand up when I walk in, okay? That's sort of the first chunk. It flows directly in to this second chunk that we see with this story about the widow who could not be more opposite than these people that are the religious kind of elite, the rich, that kind of thing, all right? So you have these juxtaposition of these two people that Jesus is talking about, and from it, just to make sure we understand understand, I think you see a condemning and a condoning, okay? You see something condemned, and then you see something more than condoned. You see it commended, all right? So I want to look at both of those. First, what is Jesus condemning here? If you read these two together, you're going to see this is a scathing critique of the church. It is a scathing critique of a religious system that would care more about long greetings and long robes and sitting at the front of a church and giving extravagant sums of money, all the while you're okay with the widow being in your midst that ain't got two pennies to her name. That's what he's trying to get at here. This woman had the equivalent money in her life, life savings. This is all she's got. You know what it was? It was the equivalent of 5 minutes of manual labor's worth of wages. That's what she has. And Jesus is going to commend the fact that whatever she has, she pushes to the middle. I mean, she goes all in, and we're going to talk about that. But the first thing that we got to see is that there is something extremely wrong with a religious system that says we prize the long greetings, long robes, extravagant sums of money, sitting at the front of the church because I'm important, but all the while ain't nobody noticed that this woman who is vulnerable in our society has two pennies to her name. It's egregious and it's wrong. And I think it's a good thing for us to kind of take note of that, Mercy Hill, and say, man, may this never be us, that we are excited about all the big things going on while looking over somebody that might be in our midst. We have three campuses, a lot of services, community groups, and all of that. Man, I would say this, Mercy Hill, if you are part of the flock here, we've got to be people who have eyes up. Who are the people that are in our community, right here in our community of faith, that might have the proverbial two pennies to their name, that might be in a vulnerable situation? Let me say this, man, if that is you, if I'm speaking to you and you think, man, I'm sort of there right now, like that's where I'm at. I'm not sure if the light bill is going to be paid next month. I mean, that's the kind of thing I'm thinking about in our society right now. Somebody needs to know that from our community here. You know, Mercy Hill will get called from the community from people who are not connected. And many times, it's kind of like, hey, I have no idea what your story is. I don't know you. Like, I don't know if I can really trust. But I'm going to tell you something. From within the community of faith here, we will not be the type of church that celebrates the big while there are people in our midst that are here. What we want is to be the type of church who helps you to get on your feet, helps you to get along. That way you might be a blessing to others down the road. If you are in a community group here, man, let your group know what's going on. If you're not in a group, let somebody know what's going on, because we want to be able to step in and help. And what we do in the household of faith, we talked about this last week, right? Galatians 6:10, do good, especially to those that are household of faith, but it says to do good to all men. It should spill out into the community. That's why I can celebrate with you together today. Y'all, last week at Mercy Hill, we took up $20,000 for the disaster relief in one offering. We need to praise God for that, all right? Man, a church of our age, young, I mean, just one offering mentioned one time, and to see that, that's a response. We're excited about that. I'll tell you another thing. This is so good. If you were waiting, like, hey, you said it was going to be 2 or 3 weeks worth of cleanup for the Baptist Mission and Samaritan's Purse. Y'all, what we're realizing is that there has been such a response from the community, of which the Mercy Hill response, I know, has been a major part of that, along with other churches. The cleanup's basically over. So if you waited, it's sort of over. I mean, Baptist Mission has kind of shut down their stuff. Samaritan's Purse has a few days left. Man, it was incredible to see the response of God's people getting into the community to say, man, let us help get cleaned up after these storms. That's why we do this, because we don't want to be the type of church that celebrates the big while missing the widow in her poverty, or the people that are having a tough time because of a disaster or whatever it is. So the first thing is a scathing rebuke, all right? There is a condemning that is here. Don't be that type of church. Big celebrations, all this stuff, and misses the widow in your midst. But the second thing is a commending, and I love this. Look at verse 3. This poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. Her gift was of greater sacrifice than all the other gifts that came in, and Jesus noticed that. If you're not a believer, one of the things I think would be really good for you to hear, if you're like, man, I've been coming around, I'm just trying to check in, maybe I've been here for a few weeks, and you're just kind of checking things out. You know, one of those things that's going to intrigue you about the Bible that I would encourage you to get into your soul and kind of make you want to dive a little deeper and just see what this is about? The Bible is an upside down book, okay? It's an upside down kingdom. What you think is going to be the right answer is not the right answer. God constantly uses the foolishness of this world to confound those who think they are wise. And here's what I mean. In a totally man-centered, human-centered book, what we would think is the most lavish generosity is going to come from those at the top that have a ton of money. But for the last 2,000 years, because of the Bible, the most iconic figure of generosity is not somebody at the top. It's a widow at the bottom that ain't got two sense to her name. And we're talking about her 2,000 years later because she is the one who is the iconic figure and she's linked with Christ really kind of forever because what she does is goes all in. Well, what's he about to do? You see? She goes all in. What's Jesus about to do? We see this story of sacrifice, and this is the way that the Bible is. What you think would be the way that you would write it is not the way that God writes it. And he constantly elevates those that are at the bottom. And we see it's not about the dollar amount. It is about the sacrifice. There is a great equalizer in the Bible that we all can live for the kingdom in sacrificial ways. If I was going to try to sum all of this up just to make sure we understand, here's what I would say. The religious people love the show. Genuine people love God. The religious people love the dance. I want to be seen, okay? I want the show of it all. And the genuine people are way more likely to be the widow who comes in that makes no clamor about what she's doing for the kingdom. She just walks in, she does her thing out of an absolute love for God and a deep well of generosity in her soul. And that is who we want to be, all right? We don't want to be the first. We want to be the second. And there's only one way to do that. Now, I want to show you the bad way and the right way, okay? The wrong way and the right way. There is a wrong way to go about trying to motivate for generosity, and then there is a right way that can really generate just a deep well of generosity like we see in this story of the widow. All right, let me give you both of those. The first one is this. Pride produces the wrong generosity. All right, I want you to imagine the scene that is here. This is what these guys are going after. The rich, the elite, it's all kind of wed in this society, in the society then where it's like the religious kind of elite and all the money and all that kind of stuff, it's all together. Now, what are they trying to really get? They're not really going after God. They're going after the praise of people in their life that are going to see what they're doing. And this is kind of how they're doing it, okay? He said, what was the giving system like? It was sort of like this. It was cloaked in piety, cloaked in anonymity, but it was totally bankrupt. I mean, everybody knows what everybody else is giving. You walk in, nobody can see what you're giving, but the way that you give your money is in such a way where there are big basins that are almost like trumpets that when the money hits, it rings out. And so you sort of know what people are giving. It'd be like this. It's like if you go to the grocery store and you see one of those Coinstar machines, okay, and you're dumping like change into it. I mean, if somebody's standing there for 10 minutes and you just hear quarters going in, you're like, man, they're dumping a lot in there. If somebody walks in, they throw two pennies in there, you don't even really hear it. That's sort of the idea. It's like, man, there's a veil of piety and anonymity, but no, everybody sort of knows. It'd be like at Mercy Hill today, if we pass the offering by, and it's right in the middle of the offering, and somebody just stands up and they're like, you know what? Man, God's moving me. I want to anonymously give $1,000 today. Okay, we'd be like, come on, man. I mean, you're sort of, there's a cloak of piety there, but everybody really knows, and it's not... It's all about the praise of people more than it is about the praise of God. They love the idea of people knowing I'm giving a ton. Why? Because I want somebody to say of me, man, they are really religious. They are so moral. I hope one day I can sort of be like them and have that type of relationship with God. They love it. Their identity thrives off of it. They crave that security and affirmation that comes from that. And y'all, we can be there. We can be right there, okay? Throughout this series, I've told you that there's two ways to motivate, right? One is to say God has given to you, so you go and be a Christian and live your life. There are other ways that we might say, the other big way is people say, no, 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 God will only do for you if you have done for him. But I'm going to tell you something. That's not the only reason that people might be motivated for godliness, okay? Some people might be motivated in a false, erroneous way by saying, I'm going to do for God so that I can get the love of God. We've been trying to counteract that and combat that. But other people might say, I want to do for God because I want to get the love of everybody else. It ain't even just about God. Some people are motivated for Christian behavior because they want people to admire them, to respect them, to honor them, okay? I'll just say I was personally connected to a situation one time in a small church where there was a guy there that would never give to the normal tithes and offerings, okay? We're doing that. We're trying to instill that through the Together Initiative here at Mercy. If you don't know what that is, it's just an idea that for the next 2 years, really trying to get everybody to see every dollar is a missions dollar. Whether it's a light bill or a baptism tank or sending somebody to India, it's all part of the same system. So when you give, we're all given to the same thing. We give to together. But there was a guy in this congregation that was the opposite of that. It's like, man, I'm never going to give to just the normal tithes and offerings. What I'm going to give to is I'm going to wait until there's a tangible need in the church. And let's just say, for example, that there was a need of like a drums or a drum shield or something like that. He would wait until he hears of the need, then go out and buy the drum shield. And then everybody who was new that came to the church for the next 2 years would some kind of way end up finding themselves in a conversation about the drum shield and find out, guess who bought the drum shield? By him. Do you think that honors God at all? As if God needed a drum shield, for crying out loud. God doesn't need anything. We don't enrich him in any way. It's about our heart and the heart of the scribes, the heart of the Pharisees, the rich, the elite. In this passage, Jesus is condemning them because their heart's desire, what makes their heart sing, is that other people would know what they're doing. Other people would know how great they are. And we have got to be a people who realize, man, that stuff can get into our identity as fast as it can get into that. Remember the beware, the rattlesnake, okay? Jesus says, beware. There is danger here. Don't be like them. The danger is that we could become one of them, okay? Just like that, that our heart could change. It could switch. Man, many of you serve, many of you love, many of you give. Okay, I'm right there with you. I want to do those things. We have got to be checking our hearts constantly because there can be a sneaky part of our heart that loves the fact that other people are watching, that we're countercultural as Christians, and we sort of make that our crusade, and we make that sort of our lifestyle and our identity is the otherness of us and our morality and all of that. I think about this when I was in high school, all right? Let me give you a few examples from my life and just go ahead and throw myself under the bus a few times here, okay? I remember when I was, I don't know why. I don't know if my kids are getting older. I don't know what it is. I've been thinking recently, though. I think some of it was with our college students and stuff, just thinking about ministry with them. And I'm just thinking about like that 18 to 22, you're coming right out of high school and college and all that. And I've really begun to land on how much of my identity, if you've been around church, you're gonna understand this, was wrapped up in being the older brother, not the younger brother. You know the prodigal son? Man, crazy biker gang living in Vegas doing drugs over here. And then you got the religious one, the older brother who stayed home and did the right thing. But at the end of his story, there's only one of them in the house. And it's the one that repented. It's the younger brother who had the crazy life but understood that he was a sinner. And the older brother kind of had his identity in being, I'm the one who stayed. I'm the one who's always done the right thing. So much of my life, I feel like, was wrapped up in this. And saying, hey, I'm varsity, but I don't party. That was sort of my, I think that was my whole identity. Was that, man, I'm there with you, but I'm not the one doing it. And much of my identity is wrapped up in being the moral one. Now, was there sin and was there wickedness behind all of that and closed? Obviously. Okay, but nobody could know those things because much of my identity was much of my affirmation and wanting to be known and good was all about that. I'm the one who doesn't X, Y, or Z. That can get into our soul. So much of that can follow us, and it might be following you right now. I can identify areas of my life where it's still there. We can love the countercultural nature of Christianity, not because it honors God, but because it draws attention to us. I mean, it can be in everything you do in Christianity. We can adopt a child and it be for the right reason and then realize in a sneaky way we love the fact that when people ask us, is that child, you know, that they're adopted, and, Bill, why would you do that? Why would anybody do that? There's a testimony that is there, but it's also a sneaky part of our heart that can say, man, I love the fact that you know this of me now. That you know and you think well of me. That could be anything, man. Some of us might be ordering our kids' activities in a certain way, and that looks countercultural to the community. Or you might be one who takes vacation time, not to go on a vacation, but to go on a mission trip, and you love to know, love the other people to know exactly why you're taking that time. Or maybe you're limiting what you watch and limiting what comes into your household, but you love that the unbeliever neighbors that you have know that of you, that you don't do that. Now, listen, there's part of that that is a testimony, and this is a trick of the Christian life. There's part of this is good, but we got to remember our hearts are deceitfully wicked. There's part of it, it's a testimony, right? I mean, I've been asked twice over the last couple of years, like good friends of mine. I mean, like mouth drops when they go like this. You don't watch Game of Thrones? You know, like mouth dropped. And I'm like, no, I don't watch it. Like, I'm not gonna let that come into my house. There's so much there that my heart would grab that I don't want my heart to grab. I'm not gonna do that. Now, is that right? I think so. Is that a testimony? I think so. But is it also a little bit of sneakiness when it's like, man, I sort of love that you know that about me now. Like, I sort of like the fact that you know that in my house, we're going to have a bit of an elevated kind of, you know, thing about what comes in, right? Like, we can end up loving that part of it. I don't know what your battle might be when it comes to those things. What is it in your life that you love about being part of the counter? This is the flip side of persecution, if you're a believer, by the way, okay? It's like, yes, there's persecution that comes from the counterculture, but there's a flip side of where the Christian life, the counterculture of it, just sort of becomes our identity. Are there parts of that that, yes, it's a testimony and it glorifies God, but you sort of just love that other people know that your family doesn't whatever, or that you don't whatever, or that you do whatever. Well, you know what happens when those things come up in our life? They just need to flat out be confessed. They just need to be spoken out loud. Jesus, I am getting some of the glory for what you have done in changing my life because people think well of me, and I love that. And what I need to be is satisfied in the fact that you think well of me, that you have lavished your love upon me, and I don't need to rest in other people's affirmation of my life. I confess that as sin. I realize that you have taken it to the cross, you have defeated it there, and now I'm gonna move on, and I'm gonna try to see my heart change, all right? That needs to be our response. Pride might produce little bits of generosity, but it's the wrong reason means it's sort of the wrong everything. All right, secondly, love for God produces sacrificial generosity. What's the wrong reason? The wrong reason is pride. What's the right reason? The right reason is sacrificial generosity, all right? I want you to think about this. Can pride produce generosity in your life? Yes, it's a shallow well, all right? Can the love of God produce generosity in your life? Yes, it's very, very deep. Actually, it's sort of endless. All right, I think about it like this. You know, when I was in college, a lot of our college students are leaving this weekend. That's one of the saddest days of the year for me. Over the next couple of weekends, they bring so much to our church. They'll be gone for the summer. Some of them are heading out. I think about when I was in college, all right? Did I have a bank account? Yes. Was there much in it? No, okay? I don't know if you remember those days or not, but it's like, man, I'm at the grocery store going like, is it ramen? Or is it flavored ramen? Okay, that's sort of you've been there with me? All right, now if that's where you're at, you know, it's not that you don't have, it's not that there isn't a bank account, it's just not very deep. That's kind of how pride is. It can move, it's not a good motivator. It's not gonna move you to extravagance. I'm reading a book right now called Undaunted Courage. It's the book about Lewis and Clark's expedition all the way to the Pacific Northwest. And you know what was so interesting to me? The President of the United States, Jefferson, 1804 to 1806, he wrote Lewis a letter that Lewis carried with him all the way to the Pacific Northwest and back. The letter said, anything that this expedition needs will be funded by the United States Department of Treasury. That's a pretty deep well 200 years ago. You know what I'm saying? It's like, man, that's can pride motivate? I'm not saying that pride can't motivate some ways. It's gonna be small. Is there a deeper well? Is there something richer to draw upon? Yes, and it's the love of God, all right? The love of God in our life enables sacrificial generosity. I'm gonna ask you three questions and I'm done. The first question is this, well, what is it? What is sacrificial giving? What does it look like? Sacrificial giving is when we give our first fruits, not our leftovers. Okay, I've talked about this before. We give our first fruits. We don't give out of what's left. That's what the widow does. Man, she gives, and it's an extravagant display of generosity. I know everybody's gonna ask the question, are you telling us we need to give everything that we have? I'm gonna talk about that in just a minute. But first, let's talk about this. It was first fruits. It wasn't out of the leftovers. And Jesus Christ comes in, notices it, and makes sure that we understand that it was weightier. I want you to imagine, an illustration in your mind. Maybe those old scales, you put some on this side, you put some on this side, and they kind of go like this. I want you to put the widow's mite, two pennies on this side, and then take 10,000 pounds of gold and put it on this side, representing all of the gifts of the religious elite and the rich and all this, and then the widow's mite, okay? They're sitting there on the scale. You let your hands off the scale. You think all the 10,000 pounds is going to fly to the bottom. And what happens is the widow's mite is so heavier, it hits the bottom so hard, the rest of that 10,000 pounds of gold goes flying off the scale. That's how fast it went down. It's that much heavier. It's that much weightier in God's opinion. Why? Because God doesn't measure generosity by size. He measures it by sacrifice. He measures it by first fruits. The math in the kingdom of God don't work just right, okay? You think two pennies versus 2,000, yes. It's about sacrifice. It's proportional. You can't enrich God in any way. It ain't about the size of the gift. It is about the heart behind it. And that is seen in the proportionality, the recklessness, the trust, and the total provision of God. A radical love. I know the question you're asking. I ask the same question, all right? Are you, Andrew, are you saying we're called to give every dollar that we have to the church or give it to some organization or whatever? Y'all, I've read through the Bible. There is no all-binding command for us to give every dollar that we have to the kingdom of God. But you know what the whole point of the Bible is? There is something wrong if you don't have a heart that would be willing to, right? There's no command. God doesn't give us that command. We give us our, he says, give our first fruits. We give our first fruits in order to make an example in our life to show God everything that I have is yours. And I would give anything that I'm called upon to give my life, my time, my energy, certainly my finances, my obedience. God, my whole life is yours. I would give all of that over. But there is no all-binding command. But certainly, if we understand what God has done for us, we got to have a heart that says, I'm willing to give. I want you to think about this. There was one guy, Jesus told to give everything that he had to the poor. You remember this guy? The rich young ruler, we call him. He's rich. He's got status. Jesus commands the rich young ruler to give everything that he has. The guy walks away sad. He's not willing to do it. The one who got the command wouldn't. This woman had no command at all, yet she gave everything that she had. It's all about the heart. Yeah, that's what sacrificial giving looks like. It's the first fruits. It's the reckless nature of trusting God in his provision. The second thing I would ask is this. What enables generosity, all right? What enables this type of sacrificial gift? Well, we've understood that it's not pride, it's the love of God. Do you know how you're gonna get that deep well? I'm talking about that presidential letter a couple hundred years ago. I mean, all the way back, no matter what you have covers it, I can give from a deep well. You know how you get that? I want you to think about the link in this story. Jesus gets all the disciples together. You know where they're at in the Bible, by the way. The triumphal entry's already happened. We're talking the end of the book of Luke. The next big thing that's going to happen is that Jesus Christ is going to the cross. Now, with that in your mind, don't you think it's pretty interesting that Jesus gets everybody together and he says, I want you to see the upside down nature of this kingdom, that it is in the sacrifice, not the size. It is in giving everything that you have. Look, she's pushing it all to the middle. She's totally all in. She's all in. Why is Jesus intent that they would see that? Because they were about to see it in greater ways. They were about to see what it truly looked like for somebody to sacrifice all for them. Church, we are called to change our lifestyle, okay, by our giving. You realize that? I mean, when we give, we're choosing against the world. There is never a month that goes by that our family does not give to our tithes and offerings and all that I don't have the thought, man, there's a lot of other things we could do with that, right? That never happens to me. Maybe it happens to you. It don't happen to me. Okay, so I always think that we're taking a step back in our life. We are changing our life in order to give. You do realize the irony. Many of us struggle to change our life by our giving. Jesus didn't change his life by his giving. He ended his life with his giving. And Tim Keller, I think, put it best. Man, if Jesus Christ ended his life in giving to me, certainly I can change my life in giving to him, right? Certainly I can give to the point of being changed. Man, I hope that this kind of gets down into your heart, certainly gets into my heart. The pride, the looking of other people looking in to see what you are giving, it might produce something small. Understanding that Jesus gave all for us, it can begin to unlock our hearts for great obedience. Last thing I'll ask is this. Does our life show a love for God through sacrificial giving? All right, this is that moment where the rubber kind of hits the road. What does our life actually show? You know, and I'm not just talking about money. I'm going to talk about that, but I'm going to talk about time. I'm talking about energy. I'm talking about the all-in nature. I'm talking about not having a bunch of sections in your life where you say, God, this is yours, but don't touch that, don't touch that. I'm talking about turning all of it over. You know, I told you it was one of the saddest weekends of the year as the college students start their great migration home, okay, depending on what campus they're going to. But I'm going to make a special charge for our college students because I cannot think of a better way to push you guys out into your summer, or to push our high school seniors out into their summer as they move on. I can't think of a better way to charge you than to ask you this question based off the widow's mite. Are you all in? Is there anything that is withheld from him? Or are you all in? Because as you go out being all in, that is going to be the mark. The kingdom of God, there is going to be two kingdoms that vie for your attention all summer. There's going to be two kingdoms that vie for your attention all the way through your college career and into your working world. You know what those kingdoms are? It's going to be comfort versus the kingdom of God. It's going to be money, status, comfort. I'm comfortable. That's a whole vision of life. Man, have money, be comfortable, live my life, hopefully don't have any kind of major hiccups in life, and then retire on the beach and collect seashells or whatever, okay? That's going to be over here. Of course, there's another thought to your life, which is kind of this whole idea of kingdom and radicalness and living for the adventure and all that. Which is it going to be? You can't have this one without being all in. Are you all in? You know, I thought about what comes from an all-in life. I mean, just absolute changing the world. I mean, you know, I saw a 2020 special the other day, students. It was a college student. And she ended up getting stranded out in the desert. She was trying to get to the Grand Canyon, took a wrong road. She ended up being in the desert for 4 or 5 days. Water's running low, food's running low. And about her second or third day in, she started documenting some of the emotional highs and lows that are going through when she didn't know if she was going to make it. And here's what she said. I thought it was so sad for a lot of different reasons, but I want one of them to burn in your mind, okay? Here's what she said. She said, 24 years old in that camera. I'm 24. And I've never had the opportunity to make my mark on the world. That's what she said. She said, I'm 24 years old. I haven't even had the chance to live life and make my mark on the world yet. And my first thought was, 24? You're 24. College students, on your campus, you have the absolute opportunity to change the world. The nations are on your campus. The future business leaders of our nation and other communities, everybody, they're right there. 19, 20, 21, 22, not have the chance. This might be your greatest chance to change the world with where God has you right now. And we want to continue to equip you to do that. I hope you'll go into the summer with this in your mind. Am I all in? That way, when you come back in the fall, we can continue to equip you. We have students that have gone through our Mercy Hill College ministry. Y'all, they're all over the world. They're spending time on the mission field. They're going with church planting teams like Kentsey. That you just saw today, man, they're raising families, they're in business, they're doing all these things for the kingdom of God, and that is what we want for you. So, as you go out, think about the widow. Wrestle with this summer. Are you all in? But for the rest of us in here today, I would say this. Listen, we need to talk about our giving as we close. Man, does our giving reflect the fact that we're all in or not, like this woman? Does it reflect? Is there a radical nature to it? Is there a recklessness to it? Okay, some of you are like, man, this isn't my church. If this is not your church, I'm not calling you to give here. But give somewhere. Give to disaster relief. That certainly is a need in our community right now. But if this is where you are, man, would your wallet say that you're all in? Many of us say like, well, I want to live in wisdom, you know, and I get that. I want to be wise too, but I definitely think we need to sort of live our lives on the edgy side of wise. Some of us can live on the disobedient side of wise. You know, like, man, we're just like way over there. We're so far from where we need to be in terms of generosity. And my prayer is that we would kind of be called out of that. And maybe today would kind of shake us up with that. You know, since the end of the year, we've had 300 people on board, 300 family units, giving units on board to giving for the first time, maybe in their lives over the last few months. That is so exciting. Some of the rest of you, I pray, will jump in. Would you on board in that way? All right, man, you think about sending a church plant to Redemption Heights. Don't you want to be part part of the party next year that says, man, my generosity is fueling the mission. 2018, 180 baptisms, 500 first-time guests. Our kids ministry is up 20% over 2017. It's unbelievable what is happening in that ministry, all because of the generosity of God's people fueling the mission. Don't you want to join in the party there, all right? I pray that you'll do that. You won't do that from pride. Oh, I wanted other people to see. You're only going to get there from God having loved you deeply and loved you well, understanding that, all right? You go read this later. I don't have time right now. Read the rest of chapter 21. You know what you're going to find? Here's what you're going to find. Jesus looks around at the temple that is funded by all these people putting extravagant gifts, clanging their money where everybody can hear it. You know what it is? It looks incredible. It's ornate, and there's gold, and there's precious metals, and all of the different symbolism, and all of these things, and it's beautiful. And Jesus looks up at it. You go read it later, and he says, all of this will be torn down. It will not stand. What will stand is the Church of Jesus Christ responding to the love of God. That will stand. It won't be a building. It will be a people. That will stand, all right? I don't know if you've realized this. Maybe some of the astute ones have kind of caught this, but you realize I'm done with the Disciple Me series now. You know all I've done this whole series. This is just our discipleship wheel. Look at it, guys. This is our discipleship wheel, okay? The gospel, what does it produce in our life? Y'all, it produces spiritual disciplines, Bible study, character, community. It produces generosity, produces missions and evangelism. That's the one that I didn't hit in this series because we had just done an entire series on it called The Master Plan of Evangelism. If you're in a community group here at Mercy Hill, you know what you're doing every single week? You're doing one of the five spokes of this wheel. You're either talking about community or you're talking about character or generosity or one of those five. You know why? Because the gospel produces all of those things. You don't do these things to become a believer. You do these things because you are a believer. All right, let's pray. Father God, I pray that we would give in extravagant ways because of what you have given to us. Lord, there's a sneaky part of all of our souls that wants to give in order to receive accolades and affirmation from people that want to serve and spend our time for that. God, I would just pray that we would confess those things. Lord, those parts of our identity where we get a real satisfaction from being quote unquote good. Lord, we just confess that. God, we want to be generous because of your generosity to us, and we certainly want it to be for your glory, not ours. So let us give in that way. In Christ's name, amen.